Grace and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, from Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. We greet you in the name of the one who doeth all things well. To the most honored and esteemed pastor of this church, to my friend, my brother, my colleague in ministry, Pastor Jackson, to all of the reverend clergy, to the officers of this church, to the choir, to the ushers, Sister Jackson, to Lottie, to Dottie, and to everybody. It is good for us to be here. What a joy, what a privilege, what a pleasure to have had the opportunity to share in worship and to share the marvelous hospitality extended to us since we arrived. I'm grateful to God to have my traveling posse with me, Deacon Leonard Graham, who travels with me because he needs much prayer, and his wife says if he stays near a praying man, maybe it will help him out some. Deaconess Daryl Graham, who is sharing with us today, and to my wife Evelyn, who's also sharing. We're grateful to God for their presence and their friendship. Pastor Jackson said earlier today, toward the end of the first service, that he didn't remember that I was here, and I told him that when you preach as bad as I preach, you soon forget, you know, those folk that you've been around. So, but somebody came up and said, I remember you. And then she said, Pastor, thank you for giving him a second chance to come. So I'm grateful for this second chance to be here. And what a blessing it is to be here with the men of Mount Olive today, this marvelous and majestic choir, all of these brothers. Truly, it is a blessing of God. Now, I got my marching orders. I was told that the Giants kick off at 1 o'clock. That don't mean a thing to me. Just kidding. I was pastoring a church before I came to Durham, and the treasurer of my church was a good football. I mean, he loved football, and he would send a note to the pulpit that the NFL kicks off at 1 o'clock. If you haven't finished preaching, your check's going to be at my house. He's in the cemetery now. From the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. There's a word I want to lift up for the next little while. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 says this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee up out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. God, we come now to this preaching moment. Send the preacher who makes preaching easy. Let the words of my mouth, the collective meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From this passage of scripture, I want to preach from the subject, God is up to something. God is up to something. Have you ever felt like God was up to something in your life, and yet you couldn't quite figure out what it was? I suspect that many of us have become frustrated because we were not able to see what God was up to. Now, I know that folk in Hackensack and the Tri-City areas, they are a little bit more religious and holy than folk in the Triangle area. And you know, so y'all sitting there acting all like you, when God is up to something in your life and you don't know what it is, you're just saying, God, anyway, anyhow, I surrender, and God, I'm available to you, and however and whenever. Well, I just want to be transparent. I ain't there. There are times in my life when God is up to something, and to be honest, I kind of get upset with God because I'm not sure what God is trying to do. I know intellectually that I need to be open to God, but it doesn't alter the fact that my comfort zone is being disturbed by God's lack of clarity. In the text this morning, we find a shift in the redemptive drama, restoration to the original purpose and divine intention. When the book of Genesis opens, you discover that we were created to be in perfect harmony with God. But all of that change when Adam does not take the divine given authority to kick a snake out of his marriage. Momentary detour, you be careful about the snakes you allow to come into your life. So in chapter 12, God chooses a man and promises to bless him and through him to bless the entire human race. Now, it's interesting to me that God chose Abram to be the first role player in this redemptive drama. One would have thought that God would have chosen someone who had something to bring to the table. But instead, he chose Abram. There's absolutely nothing on Abram's resume that should have qualified him for this significant role. There's nothing in his background that would have legitimized him as the father of the faith. Abram, a man from Ur of the Chaldees. Abram, the son of an idolater. Abram, married to a barren woman. You would think that God would have chosen someone more prominent and more powerful to be the first character in this redemptive drama. And yet God chose Abram. As I pondered that fact, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, God chose Abram because God wanted to build him from the ground up. So somebody didn't get that. I said God chose Abram because he wanted to build him from the ground up. Somebody still ain't got it. God chooses people that are already on the ground. God chooses people who will never seek to challenge his glory. God chooses people who knows that they are where they are, not by anything that they did, but because of what the Lord has done for them. God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to use you. I know that you got a lot of baggage, but that's all right. There's nothing that you see in yourself that causes this to happen. I know you must be saying you're not the right candidate, but that's all right, Abram, because I'm going to make it happen. Anybody know that God can make some stuff happen? Somebody here needs to understand that God specializes in working with nothing. God stepped into nothingness and began to create. The word nothingness implies that there is not anything available. So God reached into the availability of nothing, put nothing in his hands, and grabbed something out of nothing when nothing was available. Somebody going to shout in here in a few minutes. Because you see, God likes to use nothing because nothing never gets puffed up. Nothing never gets beside itself. Nothing never cuts God out of the equation. That's why you have to be careful with the conclusion that you draw about others. There are folk that you've concluded that don't have much to offer. In fact, they don't have anything really to offer. But oh, we serve a God who specializes in taking nothing and nobody's and making something and somebody's out of them. Somebody gonna shout, because you know you were nothing, on your way nowhere, hanging around a bunch of nobodies. But then God stepped into the nothingness of your life and fashioned something, and now you got a testimony that he made something beautiful out of my life. Can I just help somebody today? Listen, God sees your nothingness. But what you don't realize is that from your very earliest existence, God has been up to something in your life. God has been working on you. God has been behind the scenes. You didn't just happen. You were not a mistake. And don't ever allow any governmental statistics to suggest that where you were born will determine what you become. Where you were born and what you were born with have nothing to do with what God can make. God has a way of making you to relate to where you were born and with what you had in order to take you and to cause you to understand what God is planning in your life. That's why every now and then when you think about where you started from and where you are now, your only testimony is, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. I wish I had somebody that had if it had not been testimony. Somebody that recognized, but by the grace of God. Yeah. And so God has been looking at you. And he's been making a way for you. If you don't believe that, just ask yourself, how did you get through some of the stuff you've gone through? God was directing your life. And when the enemy wanted to cut you out of the script of life, the director of your life, God, stood up and said, cut! God is up to something. So you just let those privileged folk talk. You let those silver spoon saints shake their heads at the hell you're going through. Yeah, you had to cry when everybody else was partying. Yeah, you had to work when everybody else was having a good time. Yeah, you had to catch a ride to church when everybody else was driving. Yes, you had to go out by yourself while everybody had a date. But I declare unto you, with every struggle, a blessing was being made. And now you got a testimony that says, for every mountain, through every valley, for every storm, he's brought me through. I give him I wish somebody had a hallelujah in their spirit because of what God has brought you through. Listen. God lays a promise to Abram. He says, I'm going to bless you. I have a future for you greater than anything you've seen. But here comes the catch. God makes the promise, but Abram must participate in the production. I said, God made the promise, but Abram must participate in the production. Translation, it doesn't matter how great the future God has in store for you if you're not willing to engage the journey. Listen, God got some things waiting for you. He got some blessings. He got some miracles. He's got some healing. He got some deliverance. He got some joy. He's got some anointing. But in order to get what God has to do for you, you're going to have to do more than name it and claim it. You're going to have to do more than believe it and achieve it. You're going to have to do more than call it and haul it, blab it and grab it. In order for you to get what God has in store for you, you're going to have to roll up your sleeves and understand that God got some work that you're going to have to do. And so the question is there anybody here in Mount Olive who wants to see what God is up to? Three things, and I'm going to be headed back south on 95. First of all, if you want to see what God is up to and where God is trying to take you, the first thing you need to do is to separate yourself from people who settle for the suitable. Can I run it by you one more time? Separate yourself from people who settle for the suitable. You see, to get what God has for you, Abram, you're going to have to part ways with some stuff in your life. Look at the text. Lord says to Abram, leave your land, leave your relatives. Get out of your daddy's house. Now I don't know how that sounds to you, but it sounds kind of cold. And it sounds really cold when you read chapter 11 and you discover that his father, Terah, had just died. And here come God saying in essence to Abram, grieve, but grieve quickly. Don't let your grief stop your mobility. Now, God, that's cold. His father just died. God, his family needs him. God, he got to be there for them. They're depending on him. But what God is saying is that you're missing something. My plan for you is bigger than your family. I know that your family has needs, but I'm able to supply them far better than you are. Now watch this. When you read chapter 11, you discover that Abram's father, Terah, had originally set out for Canaan, but he stopped when he found a suitable place. He stopped in Haran. Scholars suggest that Haran was a major metropolitan area, a place of big business and big money. In Haran, it was surrounded by the Mediterranean. Everything was cool and comfortable. So Terah, instead of continuing where God was sending him, stopped in a place where he could get comfortable. And so if you let me use my imagination, God was probably thinking, I got to get Abram out of that environment away from family, because there is a mentality with his family that says, when you find something and somewhere that is comfortable, stay there. Abram, as I take you to your ultimate destination, you're going to discover that there are some nice looking places along the way. But Abram, I can't afford for you to be around folk who've gotten comfortable where they are, but who don't realize what they could have and where they could be. Let me translate. Abram, you got to separate yourself from folk who accept the marginal and who are satisfied with what is suitable. Abram, I can't afford you to be around folk who you love who think it's all right to stop short and miss out. Abram, I got to get you away from marginal thinkers. I need to get you away from those who will settle for just the crumbs. The reason some of us never see what God is up to and where God is trying to carry us is because we won't separate from folk who settle for anything. Some of us have gotten comfortable in our harem. We are comfortable on our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhood. And yes, some of us have even gotten comfortable in the church. But somebody here needs to understand that you are destined for more than just settling for anything. Somebody needs to be reminded that you were not destined to be a cubicle. You were destined to own the business. You were not destined to be a salesperson on the lot. You were destined to own the car lot. You were not destined to be a live-in sex mate. You were destined to be a queen. You were not destined to be somebody's personal ATM machine. You were destined to be a king. And the only way you're going to be what God has called you to be is by separating yourself from people who will settle for anything. Now watch the text. Watch this. Not only will God tell you who to separate from, but God will also tell you who to take with you. It's right there in the text. God told Abram to take Lot with you. See, it's not enough just to separate, but you got to know who to take with you. So next time somebody asks you why you leaving them, just tell them, because God didn't put your name on my travel list. Leaving can be painful, but if you really want to see what God is up to, you got to separate yourself from those who settle for the suitable. Secondly, if you want to see what God is up to and where God is trying to take you, you got to be willing to trust God enough to follow directions without having directions. I said you got to be willing to trust God enough to follow directions without having direction. Look at the text. Leave your home. Leave your family. Go into a place that I will show you. Question. Are you willing to leave the definite in order to pursue the maybe? Are you willing to leave the reliable in order to walk with the faithful? Now, before you answer that question, how many times have you questioned God? God, how long must I go through the Lord? Why is it me? Lord, I don't see it. But the text suggests that sometime to be in the will of God, you got to be willing to step out with no MapQuest, no GPS. I left home on Friday afternoon heading to Hackensack. I ain't never been to Hackensack driving in my life, but I got in my car, pushed a few buttons, and there was a sister girl that talked me all the way here. But there comes a time in your life when you will discover that the Lord will cause you to go somewhere, and God does not give you an itinerary. God does not give you any directions, but you got to have enough faith that says, wherever he leads me, I'll go if I have to go by myself. You know what? The question crossed my mind. The question crossed my mind. Why did God tell Abram, go to a place that I will show you? Why didn't God just tell him where I'm going to send you? Is it possible that God did not tell Abram where he was going? Because God didn't know. And then I remembered my systematic theology. And in talking about the attributes of God in systematic theology, there was one attribute that God is omniscient, that God knows everything. So there was something in my spirit that says, clearly God was not telling Abram, go where I'm going to show you, because God didn't know where he was going to show him. But then I got a divine email. And when I opened that divine email, it said the reason that God did not tell Abram where he was going is because God did not want Abram to leave a forwarding address. Let me see if I can help somebody. God is trying to move you out of some stuff. And as soon as you get your moving orders, you leave a forwarding address. And when you get to the destination that God is sending you, the same junk you left shows up where God has you now. God wants to take you somewhere where you can leave that junk. Leave your home. Leave your kindred. Leave your daddy's house. Go into So next time somebody asks you, why didn't you return my phone call? Tell them that the Lord deleted your contact. They want to know why you didn't respond to their email telling me it went to your spam box. You want to know why they don't text you anymore? Just tell them you ain't in the phone book anymore. Because God is taking you somewhere. So in order to see what God is up to, you got to be willing to follow directions without having direction. But then finally, at this point, it really going to make somebody shout. If you want to see what God is up to and where God is trying to take you, you must understand that God's purpose for your life will not be prohibited by other people's bad choice. Let me translate. The fact that some folk around you made some bad choices will not void the blessings that God has in store for you. Watch the text. When you read chapter 11, you will discover that Abram had been headed to Canaan. He was on his way to a place of blessings, but he didn't make it because the person he was with made a bad choice that affected the journey. And I believe I'm preaching to somebody today that can testify that you would be further up the road if you had not hooked up with somebody
who made some bad choices. Come on now. You can testify that your journey was stopped because you were stuck with somebody who made a bad choice. And I need to hasten to say that God always gives us opportunity to recover from bad choices. But we also have to face the fact that bad choices also have consequences. In chapter 11, Abram's journey was halted, but thanks God that there is another chapter. Am I preaching to anybody who's glad that there is another chapter? After all the mess you made, after all the lies you told, after all the drugs you took, after all the time you wasted, God has another chapter for you. Your life should have been over. You should have been in the hospital. You could have been in the grave. But God had another chapter. Chapter 11 of your life almost took you out. In chapter 11, you lost your job. In chapter 11, your house went in foreclosure. In chapter 11, your friend stabbed you in the back. In chapter 11, your relationship went sour. But the story does not end there, because there is a chapter 12. And in chapter 12, God gives you everything that the devil took from you. Chapter 11 is my story, but chapter 12 is my glory. Chapter 11 is my problem, but chapter 12 is my praise. Chapter 11 is my misery, but chapter 12 is my miracle. Chapter 11 is my burden, but chapter 12 is my blessing. Chapter 11 is what the devil took from me, but chapter 12 is what the Lord gave me. In chapter 11, I lost something, but in chapter 12, I recovered it all. And I'm shouting, not for chapter 11. I'm shouting, not for chapter 12, but I'm shouting because when I look back over my life and see where the Lord has brought me, I see how the Lord has guided me. I see how the Lord has altered my steps. I gotta testify, nobody but you, Lord. Nobody but you. I got to close now. But as a close, I want to share a story about a preacher that some of y'all know about. His name was Cecil Clark. And Dr. Clark tells the story about when he was going through a divorce. He went to court, and his wife's attorney said that she wanted 50% of everything that he had. And Dr. Clark shouted out in the court, give everything to her. The judge said, Dr. Clark, allow your attorney to speak for you. He said to his attorney, tell the court she can have it all. And the attorney said to the judge, may I have time, Your Honor, to confer with my client? A recess was called. And Dr. Clark said to his lawyer, when you go back into the court, tell the judge and tell the court she can have it all. When they went back in the court, his lawyer did as he's instructed. And the judge said to Dr. Clark, you know, Dr. Clark, if you give it everything, you ain't gonna have nothing left. Is there anything else you want to say to the court? Dr. Clark stood up, reached in his coat pocket, pulled out a little testament, and said, Your Honor, as long as I got this, I can get it all back. And somebody ought to testify, as long as I got this,
I can get it all. Say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah.